As I said, we're going to be continuing on with our study on the godly home and family, but I want to just do a little bit of review here about in our first, as we reviewed in our or said in our first lesson, the family as an institution today is in fact struggling. Husbands and wives often suffer strained relationships. Parents and children are frequently at odds with one another, and a great deal of misery in life is due to dysfunctional relationships within the family. I believe that a great deal of the turmoil, it can be resolved when we understand the areas and reasons for potential conflict, and when we are willing to take simple but profound action. Let's begin by reviewing a common source of marital and familial conflict. First of all, many causes of family conflict are money. Believe it or not, this is one of the biggies. Most couples, not many, but most couples, argue about bills, and they argue over debts and spending and other financial issues. But it doesn't just stop here. Parents and children argue over allowances or the lack thereof. With regard to children, parents argue about discipline and diet and other parenting issues that can be real sources of disagreement. Having children can accentuate differences in beliefs on issues like how to discipline or who is responsible for most of the child care or what educational options they are what that they will choose. Another area that causes problems is intimacy. Intimacy for spouses is caused over frequency, quality, infidelity, and these are all common sources of disharmony. Now, for parents, there is a problem with this in guiding their children through the landmines in this sex-crazed culture that we live in today. But there's also the area of chores. Many couples all argue over equitable distribution of household work and how to get it done. Instead of dividing chores fairly, they quibble over who did or didn't do what or when or whatever. And another area of conflict, and this is one that you'd think normally would just be, you know, with children, but it's the area of friends. Now, as adults, we consider what friends will be acceptable for both spouse and children. And we understand that in a very realistic sense that not all friends are helpful to relationships. In fact, some are even toxic, and those will become issues. The area of entertainment. People argue over what we'll do with our spare time. Where shall we go on a vacation? Different interests can threaten family relationships. And of course, there's the area, you guessed it, of religion. And this is, again, a very difficult area for some. Some argue over what we're going to believe. I mean, just generally speaking, what shall we believe? And they will argue over how the children are going to be raised. And what holidays we're going to observe. In fact, differences in religion can create a great deal of the conflict within the family. Then there's relatives. Of course, in-laws cause conflicts. Grandparents, siblings, stepchildren, or such like. These all create stress within the family unit. We talk about and debate about just exactly what degree do we allow them to affect the family or impact the family. Then there's the area of expectations. And I see I got one wrong. Okay, we'll try it again. There it is right there. Okay, we all go into a marriage and a family with certain expectations. And these expectations don't always turn out to be what we thought they'd be. We expect our spouses to be as mature as our parents were and to provide us with a standard of living equal to theirs or above. And of course, you know what happens? Unmet expectations are a major source of conflict in marriage and family relationships. Then, of course, there are personalities. There are personality traits and personal habits that can actually doom a marriage and a family. I mean, this is something that a lot of marriages just come to an end because of this, of some personality trait. But this list, of course, is not exhaustive, but it illustrates many of the challenges that families face. But even so, I believe that the solution is really rather simple if we're willing to implement it. So let's turn our attention to resolving family conflict. And I think out of all of these, religion is the key. Religious beliefs affect every area of potential conflict. Think about it. Children, money, friends, all of these. Religion is the key. If we agree on religion, then other problems will be easier to handle. Why is that? Well, with God on your side, you will have His blessings and providential aid. And, you know, this is something that we don't really think about. Number one, if we don't agree on religion, one of us or both of us are wrong. That's a fact. And if we do agree on religion, then if both of us agree on the right thing, God finds us in His favor. And, of course, being in God's favor brings us the providential aid that we need. And that comes through a knowledge and a study of His Word. But, let me tell you, ignore Him and you face troubles on your own. And that's where most families get into trouble. They ignore Him. They ignore His commands, ignore what He expects of them, and consequently, They're on their own. They do not have God to help them. Now, if religion is the key, then what else is needed? Well, I believe that we need to behave as Christians. And this goes without saying. If you are a Christian, a child of God, then you need to act like one. Now, how can I be one and act like one? Well, one thing I need to do is grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. This is an ongoing challenge that we face. Learning about him, learning about his will for us, and as a consequence, following him and doing his will. And that, of course, involves developing Christ-like qualities. Again, in 2 Peter, and this time, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, Peter says, but for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now look at all these things that go to make up what is expected of us. We have to, first of all, give diligence, which means do it with speed or do it with a necessity, It means to do it with speed and to do it fervently. That's it. And then add to your faith. Now look, add to faith, virtue. Virtue, by the way, is not just being virtuous as we think about it, but it actually is being brave. But add to your virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. All of these fit together. Now look what he says in verse 8. For if these things are yours, in other words, if they belong to you and abound, that is, you don't just have a little of them, but you work at it. You really abound in it. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same passages where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what else is required of me? Well, it would be important for me to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Now, notice I said fruit of the Spirit and not fruits. I want you to read your Bible very carefully. The fruit of the Spirit. We're going to describe a fruit. And it has a lot of different characteristics. And these characteristics go to make up one fruit. I know this may sound like a strange concept to you, but I want you to consider what the Scripture says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice now, and he says, against such there is no law. Well, I guess so. This is the fruit of the Spirit we're talking about. This is this wonderful, beautiful fruit that we hold in our hand. And in it we see love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now, we need to work on adding these together to make up the fruit of the Spirit. But this next point is a point I don't know if you've really thought about. And that is with regard to your family. Treating your family like brethren. Now notice, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now think about this. We often refer to this passage of Scripture to talk about how we treat our brethren. But how do we treat our family? Do we treat them with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love? You see, this is a way to resolve family conflict. This is a way to do it. If you'll look with me, please, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now again, treating your family like brethren, okay? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We talk about this in our relationship with our brethren. What about with our family? Let each of you look not only for its own interests, but also the interests of others. How do we apply that to our family? Now, just as loving brethren helps to assure good days and answered prayers, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 7 through 12 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and let him evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears open to their prayers. Now, I want you to think about this. How is this applied to our family? Do we treat our family this way? Do we really let them see us doing these things in our everyday lives? Do we strive to be of the same mind? Do we strive to have compassion for each other? Do we love each other as brothers? Now, even more than brothers. I mean, we should love them even more than brothers as a part of our family. But notice, be tender-hearted. Now, tender-hearted is as opposed to hard-hearted. Having a lack of compassion as opposed to, or having compassion as opposed to having a lack of compassion. Being courteous. There is no excuse for being rude. And it shouldn't be tolerated in a family environment any more than in the church. Not returning evil for evil. Well, you did that to me and I'm going to do it to you. No, no. We don't do that. We don't revile each other. On the contrary, we bless. Why? Well, because we were called to this. We were called to act this way. God expects us to act this way. But you said, well, this is amongst brethren. Well, you are amongst brethren in the home. You are amongst brethren in the home. Why should you act any differently? Why? You know, it almost seems like sometimes we have a switch and we turn the switch on to church mode whenever we go to the church building, and we're one way there and and then when we leave the church building, we flick the switch and we're right back to the way we always have been. And we bicker and we argue and we fuss with one another. Why? Well, we don't have to show compassion. We don't have to be tender-hearted. We don't have not do evil to one another. We need to think about these things. It says in this passage, it says, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. You think that's just in the church? No. That's every day. And here's the big one. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, there's two things here. Seeking peace and pursuing it. Seek is the idea of looking for it, looking for peace. And pursue it is when you see where it is, you go for it. Now, that's the way we live our lives. Seek peace and pursue it. I fear that in too many homes that these things are not regarded as they should be. And we need to pray about this and sincerely make an effort to make that a part of our homes. We want no conflict in our family. We want to be what God wants us to be. Well, then we need to treat each other the way we treat our brethren. Now, this next one kind of sounds weird, but I'll explain myself. The next one is love like your enemies. That is, you refuse to retaliate and respond with good. Look at Matthew with me. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the book of Matthew, verse 43. Matthew Oh, I'm sorry, verse 38 first, and then that we'll go on down to 43 later. Verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Is that the way you treat your family? Now, I know your family isn't really your enemy, but there's some times that you look like you're treating them that way. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. You should be seeking peace. And this is how Jesus says to do it. Notice, he also tells us to love our enemies just as God loves us. Look with me, if you will, at verse 43. Same chapter, next verse. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And look at why. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now notice what the Father in heaven does. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now that's how God is. Now look at Jesus' reasoning. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, this perfect is in context. In context of the actions that God is said to be taking with regard to dealing with it, the enemy, you are to do the same thing. You know, I don't know if you really realize this, but it takes two to have a fight, at least. So what your obligation is in that is to be the bigger person. Now, I don't mean physically, but you emotionally should be on the high ground. If one person does the right thing, excuse me, differences quickly diffuse. Look at Proverbs 15 and 1. A soft answer turns away wrath. I want you to stop and think about that. A soft answer turns away wrath. You want to diffuse a situation? There's the answer. And what happens when you respond with a harsh word? There it is, the words of inspiration. It stirs up anger. Proper conduct more likely encourages the other person to do likewise. And I'll admit, there are some people that are just incorrigible. You can't change them. And that's a shame, but you shouldn't go on wallowing in the mud with them. if they can't be calmed down and they're not willing to accept reasoning from God's word and from the things that we know God's word teaches, don't wallow in the mud with them. With so many potential causes of family conflict, it's not surprising that many families are indeed dysfunctional. And this leads many to mistakenly believe that marriage and family are outdated. And we hear it all the time. Oh, living together is better. You know, if it's not working out, you can just move out. Well, that's not what God says. That's not God's take on it at all. We understand that with God's, when family members are willing to heed God's word, that potential problems rarely arise. Notice, when family members are willing to heed God's word. That's what I said. Not when they're disregarding it. And potentially, there may be some problems, but they will come up very rarely. And if they do come up, conflicts are quickly abated. The home and the family, as Christ would have it, can be one of the most wonderful blessings in the world. But if we disregard Christ, and we disregard God and His word, it can be one of the most miserable situations that you can ever imagine. We choose to make it what it is. We choose to make it what it is. I hope that this series has been encouraging to everyone. 7 lessons. And I feel like that we've covered a lot of territory in that 7 lessons, but it's all stuff that we need to know and things we need to make proper application of in our own lives, not in the life of someone else, but in our lives. And with God's help and with God's guidance through His word, we can have the homes that God would have us to have. And that means that we will produce children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who respect and love the God of heaven. That is one of our goals in this life, is to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Appreciate your careful attention to these matters. And if I've left any areas uncovered that need to be covered, even if it takes an 8th lesson, I'll be glad to do it. So if you just drop me a note or an email, or you can even send me a text if you want to. But just let me know, and I'll be glad to address whatever issue you think needs to be addressed that I didn't cover in this series of lessons on the godly home and family.